Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 32 to 46, on page 1046. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words written for us that we've just heard read. We pray that you would help us to believe that what they record is true and also to understand why it matters so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all know how important it is to remember. From the small things to the big things, it's really important to remember. It's really important when you leave the house to grab your keys, isn't it? Anybody who has suffered the pain of locking the door behind them and realizing the keys are inside knows how important it is. It's really important to remember when you get up from the computer to hit save, isn't it? Because who knows what might happen before you get back. It's really important when daylight saving ends tomorrow night to put your clock back. Don't forget. Remember. It's really important if you're on Bible reading at church to remember. Otherwise, there might be an awkward silence for about 15 seconds before anybody works out what's going on. It's really important to remember things, isn't it? And if we don't remember, there's always a cost. There's always a cost when we forget, a cost of some sort. And the importance of remembering goes both with our personal lives, but also our community life, our corporate life, doesn't it? And so it's important that we remember not just daily things, but special occasions too. It's important in families and among friends that we remember birthdays. If you forget birthdays, there's a cost. Your kids won't ever let you forget that you forgot. If you forget an anniversary, there's trouble, isn't there? There is a cost, there is a price to pay if you forget. Sometimes forgetting means that we run the risk of losing something, doesn't it? Think about a day like Anzac Day, a day where as a community, in fact as a nation, we remember. We remember an event that somehow has a significant impact on us as a community, and if we forget that day, then it has the risk of meaning that our entire identity changes. Now, usually the days that we remember are days that we celebrate. They're happy days, aren't they? Birthdays, anniversaries, days that we remember, the good times. But then there are occasions, like Anzac Day, that they're not remembering or celebrating good times. Rather, they're commemorating. They're remembering sad days. But that's important too. That's valuable too. And so in a few weeks' time, it'll be 100 years. 100 years since April 25, 1915, when the Allied forces, including the Australian and New Zealand Army Corps, landed at Gallipoli. And the reason that we remember that, and people have different reasons for remembering Anzac Day, but the main reason is simply this, and it's enshrined everywhere in these three simple words, lest we forget. We remember simply so that we don't forget. We don't forget the impact of war. That's basically what it's about. You know, that was the first real experience of the Australian Army and the New Zealand Army of world war, of full-scale world war. And the nation was shocked. A number of days later, when the news came back of the casualties that were incurred on the first on that first landing, the entire nation was shocked. Shocked out of its romantic thinking about what war would be like, and brought into the reality of the costs. And that's why we still remember, lest we forget. But today isn't Anzac Day, that's a few days off. Today is Good Friday. Good Friday, which, like Anzac Day, is a day not so much to celebrate, but to commemorate. See, like Anzac Day, we weren't there. Anzac Day, none of them are still alive. But the memory lives on in our national consciousness as the story is passed down through the history books and from mouth to mouth through the generations. And it's the same with Good Friday. We weren't there 2,000 years ago. And yet, through the history books, which you have on your lap, and through it being passed down from generation to generation, we remember. We still remember. And it's almost like we were there, isn't it? When we sing a song like that one, "How deep the Father's love for us, ashamed I hear my mocking voice," echoing, even as we read the words of those who were there 2,000 years ago. And so we remember not our own experience, but the experience of those who were there. And in the passage that Bronwyn read for us, we get an incredible perspective on what happened the first Good Friday, on what happened to Jesus on the cross. The perspective comes from two sides, literally the two sides of the cross. It comes from the two men who were crucified at the same time on either side of Jesus. In other words, we have the closest possible perspective that we could ever get, and the most striking. They were raised up with him by his side, and they saw it all up close. And from their vantage point, we look in to what happened. So please take a look as we see the story framed around the experience of these two criminals. In verse 32, it says this: "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed." See, crucifixion was the common way to kill criminals. And that's what these two men were. Jesus wasn't, but these two men were. When they came to the place called the Skull, because it looked like a skull, a low hill, there they crucified him, that is Jesus, along with the criminals. There was one on his right and another on his left. And then the story moves away, the camera moves away from the scene up the front to the crowd below, where we hear a chorus start to be sung, but it's not a happy chorus, It's an ugly chorus. First of all, the Jewish leaders. The people stood there. The rulers even sneered at him, verse 35. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God. Save yourself," they said. And then the soldiers join in the chorus, the Roman soldiers. They also come up and mock him. They offer him wine vinegar and they say, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Again, save yourself, Jesus. Even the sign that is above his head mocks him. As it says, "This is the king of the Jews. Look at his crown. Look at his throne." And it mocks him. And as all this is going on, one of those criminals is hearing it all and thinking, yeah, that's it. That's how it is. And so he joins in the chorus. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled their insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself." And he adds a couple of words on the end because his situation is very different. "And us." While you're at it, save yourself and save us. But he didn't really mean it. He was just joining in the mocking and the jeering of the crowd that was crucifying Jesus and crucifying him also. See, all that that man, all that that criminal, all that anybody there could see was a man, a weak man, a helpless man, a hopeless man. All that the criminal could see was a man just like himself, hanging on a cross, destined to die. And the idea that that man could do anything to save himself or anybody else, well, it was just a joke. It was laughable. But there was somebody there that day, very close to the action, who had a different perspective. Now, interestingly, in one of the other Gospels, we read that both the criminals hurled their insults at him. I suspect that that was earlier on, that they were both jeering him and mocking him. But one of them, over the course of the hours that they hung on the cross, started to change his mind. And it's his perspective that we hear next. Verse 40 says, "But the other criminal rebuked him," the first criminal. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." See, now, when this second criminal looks at Jesus, he doesn't see what they have in common, which is pretty obvious. He also sees what sets them apart. He also sees how Jesus is very different to himself. He sees that while they were all going to die, he deserved to die, but Jesus didn't. He sees too that given his guilt that he deserves to die, a greater judgment lies ahead. And so he says, "Don't you fear God?" And he sees what his friend couldn't see. Somehow he sees that Jesus is making a choice. That when his friend cries out, "Save yourself and us," Jesus is making a choice because he has to. He can't do both. He can't save himself and them. And so he's making a choice. And the choice he makes is to not save himself. The choice he makes is to die on the cross so that he can save the criminal and the people, the soldiers, the leaders, and everybody so that they can be saved. And so seeing this, having this perspective, the criminal turns to Jesus and he says with surprising certainty, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Luke gives us these perspectives, these two opposing perspectives of what happened on Good Friday because it helps us to be there. It not only helps us to be there, it helps us to understand that we're not there as bystanders, but it vividly and forcefully puts us right up close and says, which one are you? You choose. You see him there. How do you see it? What do you understand? Is he a man just like you, dying a death he deserves? Or is he very different to you, choosing to die, not because he deserves it, but because he loves you, and because through his death, he can save you? It's really important that on Good Friday, we remember that this second criminal got it right about Jesus, and that when Jesus died, he was doing it to give us a choice, to give us the possibility that by putting our trust in Jesus, we don't need to fear God. That is, we don't need to fear the judgment that we deserve from God because of our sin and our rebellion. Jesus gives us the chance to be set free from that for eternity, to be forgiven and to know God forever. And so, you know, the best thing about Good Friday and the most important thing about Good Friday is not just that we remember Jesus, but that he remembers us. Because that's what the criminal asked Jesus to do, isn't it? He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looks at that criminal, and that's what he is. A sinner, a broken man, someone who deserves to die. But Jesus looks at him, and he loves him. He doesn't judge him. He loves him, and he forgives him, and he accepts him, and he assures him that paradise is only a breath away. That heaven for that man is not in doubt, that fear can pass away, that paradise is just around the corner. But here's the really crucial thing we've got to understand. Two criminals died that day. One of them died having been set free by a simple, last-minute, grasping trust in Jesus. And because Jesus is gracious, that is sufficient. The other died without that. The other died opposed to Jesus, refusing to recognize his authority, and he died under the judgment of God. And that's the choice we face. That's the choice that we're presented with on Good Friday. Good Friday is a day to remember, but it's also a day of decision. It was for Jesus, wasn't it? It was the day he decided to save us, to not save himself so that he could save us. And it was a day of decision for those two criminals, a day where they had to work out, am I going to put my trust in this Jesus so that I can be saved? And as we remember, it's a day for us to choose as well. So when you look at Jesus dying on the cross, what do you see? Do you see a man just like you, condemned to die? Do you see a man too weak to save himself? Or do you see the power of the cross, that in dying, Jesus was saving the world, all those who put their trust in him? Let me encourage you to have that perspective. It's the only true perspective. It's the only perspective that can give us life and give us hope and give us a future. Let's pray that we put our trust in Jesus. Heavenly Father, it's easy to talk about but hard to do. To actually relinquish control of our lives and recognize that you are God and your Son Jesus is Lord. Incredible thing is it was even hard for that criminal whose life was only going to be hours longer, but he still couldn't let go. I guess he looked at Jesus and he didn't see any hope there. But Father, thank you that there is hope. As we're going to truly celebrate in a couple of days' time, there is hope because Jesus rose from the dead. And all that he claimed was proved to be true as he rose. Father, help us to see the big picture of who Jesus is, that we might truly put our trust in him. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.